All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Our subject is the cry of true faith. The cry of true faith. The cry that I'm talking about here is a need we have, which is a twofold need. It's something that we need Christ to do for us without us, outside of us is what I mean, and it's something we need Christ to do within us. It's a twofold need, and this is the cry of true faith. First of all, we need Christ to plead our cause with our enemies. Psalm 35:1, he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help." That shield and buckler, those are defensive weapons. Faith cries for Christ to be our defense. "Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me." That's an offensive weapon. We pray for Christ to be our offense as well as our defense. So that's what's outside of us. Praying for Him to plead our cause with the enemy that strives against us from without. Now here is the cry of true faith concerning the need within us. Psalm 35:3 at the end, "Say unto my soul, speak unto my soul, O Lord, speak within me, and say, I am thy salvation. I am thy salvation." That's how He gave us faith in the very beginning, as He spoke within us and revealed, "I am thy salvation." And that's how He continues to strengthen our faith, is by speaking into our heart, "I am thy salvation." So the cry of faith is for Christ to undertake our cause and to speak into our heart and make Himself salvation unto us. This is the cry of faith. Now, how are sinners brought to cry this cry of faith? How are we brought as sinners to cry this cry? Well, we have many enemies. We have lots of enemies. David speaks here about enemies, and we have lots of enemies. We've got the devil and the world, and there's lots of enemies. But when God reveals Himself to us, the first enemy He reveals is our greatest enemy, and it's our sin. That's our greatest enemy, our sin. Now, will you listen to God speak? Let's listen to God speak. Will you turn with me together in these scriptures and look and let's hear what God says. No man should be concerned with what I have to say, and I shouldn't be concerned with what you have to say. We want to know what God says. So let's look into this word now. And if you can't turn to all these scriptures, you want to write them down, look them up later, or if you want the notes, send me an email, I'll send them to you, for those of you that aren't on the list. But what does God say about our sin before His holy and righteous law? We're talking about something that's outside of us here now concerning our sin, and that is before His holy law, before the judgment seat of God. What does God say about our sin? Let's go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You talk about painting with a broad brush. That got us all. There is none righteous, no, not one. Job 15:14 says, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of the woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. He's not trusting you or me for anything. He puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Job 25:4 says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? And the Son of Man, which is a worm. Men will hear these things and they'll say, well, I don't like to hear that message. That's a dark and a gloomy message. You won't ever be saved until God reveals this about yourself. I promise you that. God promises you that. You won't ever be saved until God makes us know we're a worm. We're unrighteous and unholy before God. Well, does God say we can justify ourselves if we just start keeping the law? Look back there at Romans 3 and look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Hold your place right there. Galatians 3:21, Paul says, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now listen to this statement. Because if there had been a law given which could have given life, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, that is the promise of salvation, might be by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and might be given to them that believe. Now there are two Scriptures. We just read what by the law is the knowledge of sin, and we read if there could have been a law given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law, would have been by the law. Those two Scriptures tell us now, when God gave the law and he said, if you do this, thou shalt live, that did not mean anybody had the ability to do it. He just declared that in both the Scriptures. He gave the law to give a knowledge of sin. He gave the law to shut our mouths and declare us guilty. There was not a law given whereby we could work out a righteousness for ourselves. That's clearly declared there. Men jump to some crazy conclusions. They read a sentence like, if thou do this and do not this other thing, then you'll live. And men say, well, God wouldn't have given that if we couldn't do it. That's a wrong conclusion. That's jumping over the Grand Canyon to make that conclusion. Scripture says, no, he gave it to show us we can't keep it. Can't keep it. Well, then, if the promise of salvation is only by believing, then we must be able to believe by our will when we get ready. See, there's another one of those conclusions men jump to. Scripture says, whosoever will, that must mean I have a will that I can believe whenever I get good and ready. No, we have a second problem with our sin. That was our first problem. We've broken the law of God and we're guilty before God. And we can't justify ourselves. So what is that sinner that God saved, what's he going to be brought to call on Christ for? He's going to be brought to call what our text says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. With the sin that strives against me, and the law that strives against me, and God that strives against me. Plead my cause, O Lord. Be my intercessor. Be my mediator. Take up my cause. That's our first plea. But see, the reason we can't just jump to the conclusion that, well, I must have a will to believe is because we have a second inward problem. Sin has affected our nature too. What does God say about our sin and our nature? What has sin done to us? Look back there at Romans 3 again. Verse 11. Now this is God speaking. That's what this is. The men that wrote the Scriptures wrote by God the Holy Spirit, giving them the words to write. Just like if you sat in a room and you dictated to somebody what to write down in a letter. That's what Paul was. He was just a man used to hold the pen and put it on paper. But this is God speaking. If we're going to get mad at somebody, we're going to be mad at God. Listen to this now. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He got that from Psalm 14:2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God's eternal. He didn't just look upon the children of men in one generation. He looked at all the children of men from beginning to end. To see if any did understand and seek God. And this is what he said. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And men will say, but I see a lot of good things being done. I see men doing some really benevolent things and doing some really sacrificial things for one another. Look at what all religion's doing. But man is not the bar. Sinners are not the ones by which the bar is set. We can't compare ourselves with ourselves and say, well, there's some that do righteous. None of us are as righteous as God is righteous and as holy as God is holy. And that's how righteous and holy we have to be. But surely by our will we can hear the gospel and believe on Christ when we get ready to. Surely by our will we can do that. Now let's listen to God speak. Let's listen to God's Word. Let's hear what God says in His Word. And I pray God give us ears to hear this right now. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Listen to this carefully. The natural man. That's what a man is. He's not been born of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's clear. I understand that. You understand that? The youngest one in here can understand that. For they are foolishness unto him. You tell a man that God's... You know, all these things I'm telling you. Tell a man that he can't receive the Word of God. Tell a man that he's a natural man, can't do anything to please God. That's foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Now, this is not just some isolated scripture. This is the message throughout the Bible. We all come forth from our mother's womb spiritually dead in sins. Go to Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And you, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's talking to believers here. How were they made believers? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. This was all our conduct in times past. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What is the majority of what you see going on in religion? That religion that says salvation's by our will and by our works. What is that? That is the lust of the flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what it is. It is by nature being the children of wrath. And that's what we were, even as others. You see, being born of Adam's corrupt seed, our will is in bondage to our nature. That's why Paul said in Romans 6:20, you were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin. And he said, when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. That meant you didn't have a righteousness and you couldn't obtain one. And you couldn't do anything righteous. Now, if a man has a will that's capable of calling on Christ whenever he will, or that it's capable of resisting the truth of God, if a man has such a will, why then did Christ declare that sinners must be born again of the Holy Spirit? And why did He declare that that new birth is as irresistible as the wind? Why did He declare those two things? If man has a will that by which he can come to God and or resist the truth of God, then why did Christ declare that? John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh. I want you to look at this. John 3:6, because I'm going to compare this scripture with another scripture, and I want you to see them both. John 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now that's our first birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now this is God speaking in human flesh. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Christ, the Savior. This is the anointed of God the Father speaking right here. And He declares that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And they're always saying, well, that's your interpretation of it. No, this right here is God's interpretation of it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And this new birth, he says, is sovereign. It's irresistible. Watch this. The wind blows where it listeth. That means the wind blows where it will. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes and where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. He's saying the Spirit enters where it will. Oh, so it's not where a man will, it's where the Spirit will. It's where God will. Why is it a necessity that we be born again of the Holy Spirit? Now, John 3:6 there, Christ says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, go over to Romans 8, and let's compare that to this. Romans 8. In verse 5. Look at verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, those that are born of the flesh, they only have a will to reject the truth of the Holy Spirit. In other words, all of these scriptures we're looking at, the man born after the flesh, he's not going to have a mind for these things. No, because these things aren't talking about him. These things aren't putting it in his hand. He don't have a mind for this at all. But the one that's born of the Spirit, he's given a will to only believe the things of the Spirit. Watch, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is what a carnally minded man can't understand. It's what I couldn't understand, you couldn't understand. There's no greater joy anywhere to be had than the joy and peace of simply believing God's Word and believing on Christ. There's no greater joy. What we're hearing tonight, this is filling our hearts with joy to hear this. That's what he said. To be spiritually minded is life and is peace. But why is the carnal mind death? Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the Word of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How does Hebrews 11:1 say you please God? By faith in Christ. And but by nature, the carnal man hates the true and living God. And he does not and he cannot believe the word of this Bible. He can't submit himself to the word of God's, to the doctrine of God. He can't submit himself to it. He loves only the idol God of his imagination. It's amazing how men think they're so much better because they live in the United States of America and sit in a large building and worship the God of their imagination. They're no different than a man in the jungle of Mexico worshiping a stump. It's no different. It's a God that a man makes up in his mind. And that's the God he loves. But, verse 9, look at this good news. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God's in you, you are in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And this goes with verse 9. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. Your old man, your flesh is just what it was. And it's all it's ever going to be is sin. It's dead. But the Spirit of is life because of righteousness. So you see, repeatedly, God says in His Word that life, spiritual life, and faith in Christ is not of ourselves. It's not of our works. It's the gift of God by His free and sovereign grace. Listen to Titus 3:3. We ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That was a description of our religion right there. Not just, you know, when you were out with your rambling buddies, but this was when we were sitting in church. That was what we were doing. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we've done. We didn't do anything to make any of this happen. But listen to this twofold work. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's that work inward. The psalmist said, speak in my soul and say, I am thy salvation, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, because He had justified us by His grace, that's that work outside of us, where He went before God and before the cross, and He laid down His life, and He bore the stripes that His people deserve, and put away our sin, as far as the east is from the west. And through that work, He shed the Spirit upon us abundantly, and we were born of God and made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Go back with me to Ephesians 2. I'm not holding you in one place very good, am I? Ephesians 2:4. Look here with me. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now, if I was dead in sin when He quickened me together with Christ, what did I have to do with it? Look down at verse 8. Here's what I had to do with it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And faith in Christ is one of those good works. Before the world began, God ordained that every one of His people were going to walk in faith. And so, in the predestinated time, when God determined that season of love, His Holy Spirit was sent forth into your hearts. That's what Galatians 4:6. Because ye are sons. There's the reason. Because ye already were sons, even when you were dead in sin. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then by God's own workmanship, we're given a new will, a new spirit, a new heart, to walk by faith in Christ. He said in Psalm 110:3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And there's where we're made willing. And the sure result is this. Here's the sure and certain result. This is how you know a man's been born of God. He stops boasting in his will and his works, and he starts boasting in God's will and God's works. There's the difference. There's the difference. And that, my friends, for his people to give God all the glory in Christ is why he saves this way. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of God are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All! So that, as it's written, he that glories, let him glory only in the Lord. Now, wouldn't you think that everybody who professes to be a Christian, wouldn't you think they would want God in Christ to have all the glory and for the sinner to have absolutely none? Wouldn't you think that? And sadly, that's not the case. Sadly, that's not the case. There's a host who worship their will. They're called will worshipers. They worship their will. And they worship their works. Oh, they call on a Jesus. And they speak of a Jesus. And they speak of grace. But it's not grace. It's the opposite of grace. It's merited. Listen to them talk about it. It's not even grace. And that Jesus can't do anything but what they allow him to do. They're the God of their God. And the entire world's made up of these two religions. You have Abel and Cain. The Abels are trusting entirely in Christ's will and Christ's works, which is all by the grace of God, and abhor ourselves. And the Cains are all coming with their fruits that they've grown and they've produced, and want to be accepted that way. The whole world's made up of Isaacs and Ishmaels. That's all the world's made up of. Isaacs are the children born of God according to His eternal promise. And the children of Ishmael are those born of the flesh by man's will and man's works, coerced into making a decision and jump through man's hoops. And the Scripture said, "As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." And this, along with our old man of sin, is why believers never cease needing Christ to take up our cause and plead our cause with those that strive against us, and to speak into our hearts and constantly remind us, "I am thy salvation." Because we're constantly being faced with folks who do not believe our gospel and will not bow to God's word, cannot bow to God's word, and they persecute you. And because we have an old man of sin with us, and the way we want to handle people like that is not God's way. The way that our old man wants to handle it is not God's way. We're like those apostles that were ready to cry down fire on somebody. That's how we get. We couldn't believe. We couldn't believe. We couldn't. This word was, it angered me. This word offended me. But to put it all in God's hand and to say that Christ is the only righteousness and that you must be born of God's will by God's mercy and grace, that offended me. How could I get angry with a sinner who's lost and blind and dead and incapable of believing this when that's the problem with him? I know it. I've been there. We got this advantage, brethren. We've been on both sides of the fence. That man's only been on one side. He's in the dark. Man born in a cave and always lived in a cave. How could you ever expect him to know anything about light? And so there's no point in getting upset with folks when they can't believe. But this is why in our text at the end of that verse, the psalmist cries, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." This is how we're constantly brought back to say, "Lord, you plead my cause with them that strive against me." This is how we're given faith in Christ in the first hour, and it's how we're strengthened continually. I want you to look at something. John 10:26. This just struck me this week. John 10:26. Christ was speaking there to some, and he said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now, he did not say, "You're not my sheep because you believe not." That's not what he said. He didn't say, "You are not my sheep because you believe not." If he had said that, it would have meant man could become one of Christ's sheep by his will, by believing on him. He could go from being a goat to a sheep simply by believing on him. But Christ said, "You believe not because you are not my sheep." And he explains what he meant. Look here in John 27. "My sheep hear my voice." What do we hear his voice say? "I am thy salvation." That's what we hear. And look at this. "And I know them." Where does he know us? What does the psalmist say? "In my soul." "Speak into my soul, I am thy salvation." He knows us inwardly. He speaks effectually. He speaks irresistibly in the inward man that he's created. And here's the sure, irresistible result. "And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What Christ is saying is, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. Because you're not my sheep, I haven't made you hear my voice in your inward man. If I did that, you would follow me. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you were my sheep, I would do this. This is what I do to my sheep. I speak. And I make them hear my voice in the inward man. I declare to them, "I am thy salvation." And the result is, they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And no man will ever pluck them out of my hand. But those that were not his sheep, you know what they did when they heard that? They picked up rocks and stoned him. Now, brethren, that's what folks will do to us. But you never know. That somebody that does that might be one of God's elect. I was just talking to Melinda this week, and she had a good point. She said, "I would rather somebody be that angry about the gospel than just agree with you and say, 'Oh, yeah.'" Because the person that just agrees with you, when you know what they believe is false, they can't hear the difference. But at least that person who's angry, at least they see the difference. And maybe God's dealing with them. But this is why that opposition is needful, though. Because what the Lord's doing with this, just what he was doing with David, he's making you constantly cry out to the Lord, "Take up my cause. Plead my cause." He's making you constantly cry out to the Lord to speak unto my soul, "I am thy salvation." So he's making you constantly cast all your care on Christ. He's using opposition to do that. If we didn't face this kind of opposition, brethren, we'd rest on our leaves. We'd just think, you know, we got it. But he brings up opposition to you, and through that opposition, he makes you see what a sinner you still are. And how weak and unfaithful you are, it makes you turn to Christ and call out for him. And so here's what I want you to see. This true faith then continues calling up on Christ and asking him, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, and say unto my soul, I'm thy salvation. Lord, continue to do this twofold work for me." He said, "I'm thy salvation." Cry out to Christ. Plead, ask Christ to plead your cause with them that strive against you. Christ promises, "I am thy salvation." He promises this, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes on me will never thirst." He said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life." He said, "I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. That ought to be the end of free will works religion, shouldn't it? Just that one phrase, without me, you can do nothing. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And he says unto us, and unto our heart, I am thy salvation. This is the great I am. This is God, our salvation. So cast your care on Him and ask, Lord, plead my cause. Continue to speak into my heart. And when He says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, you know what that definite article means? That definite article means we can't look to Christ to plead our cause and at the same time be looking to ourselves, because that's not faith. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I can't be looking to myself and looking to Him. I've got to just look to Him. And we either trust Christ as the way, the truth, and the life and cast all our cause into His hands, or we call Him a liar and we look to ourselves. There's no middle ground. We can see an example of this faith in David. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 24:12. I got two things to show you and I'll be done. 1 Samuel 24:12. I just want to show you an example of this faith. Casting all your care into the hands of Christ. You remember whenever Saul was after David, and David was with his men, and they were in a cave, and Saul comes out, and he has 3,000 men. He comes out looking for David, and they get to this cave where David and his men were, and some of them went in there, and Saul lay down and went to sleep. All his men lay down and went to sleep, and David and his men were up against the walls in the cave. Nobody knew they were there. And one of the men said, this is what the Lord was telling you. He's delivered him into your hand now, so you can do with him whatever you will. Now here's the will God gives His people. That's what He told them. You can do with him whatever you will. It's 1 Samuel 24:12. This is what David said. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Look down at verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand. When's that going to be our will? To cast it all into Christ's hand. When's that going to be our will? When He makes us see we're as worthless as a dead dog and as helpless as a flea. That's when. That's when we'll cast it all into His hand. And that's all a picture of Christ. This whole psalm is a picture of Christ. Go to 1 Peter 2. This is Christ on the cross, surrounded by His enemies, crying, O Lord, plead my cause. Speak into my heart, I'm thy salvation. Our Lord, He became such a servant of God that He is the faithful one. And He totally depended upon the Father. Look at 1 Peter 2:23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. That's what we saw David doing over there. But look at when Christ did this. He did it while He was His own self bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And He healed us by His stripes when He did that. This is, but you see that? He cast the righteousness of God is manifest by the faith of Christ. And the faith of Christ is that He totally, thoroughly cast it all into the hands of His Father. While He was bearing our sins, while He was on the cross, you read Psalm 35 and you read all these Psalms and you hear Christ on the cross putting it all in the hand of the Father. You see, He fulfilled the righteousness of the law, the love of the law, by perfect faith, trusting the Father as He laid down His life and shed His blood. That's what He was doing. And it wasn't by just sheer power that He conquered the devil. It was by this faith of casting it all into the Father's hand. And you know, the Scripture says, faith in Christ, casting it all into Christ's hand, will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. That's how He conquered the devil. He put it all in the Father's hand and submitted. He did what the first Adam stopped doing. The first Adam turned his back on God and refused to believe God. The last Adam, when tempted by the devil and all the same as the first Adam, plus with so much more on him, he remained faithful to the Father. And so, brethren, this is what He tells us. You know this, you that believe. You see, this is what I'm trying to show you. Unlike man, unlike us when we were dead in sins, and unlike this whole unregenerate religious world, Christ didn't boast in His will, and He didn't try to defend His will. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. How about that? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment's just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again. So, brethren, this is what I'm saying to you. Have this, with Christ formed in us, we have faith. And with Him speaking into our soul and saying, I am thy salvation, He gives us this gift of faith. And it's weak, and we have an old man of sin mixed with us, and so there's always, he's rearing his ugly head constantly. All the more reason that we constantly need to be casting it all on Christ, saying, plead my cause with them that strive against me. He pled it with the law. He pled it with our sin. He pled it with God who was against us when we were angry and His enemy. And He reconciled us to God. And He fulfilled the law. And He put away our sin as far as the east is from the west. With those who don't believe our gospel, do you think He can handle them? I think He can. Better than I can. And better than you can. So commit it to Him. And trust Him. Go to Micah 7. I'm going to read one last thing and I'm done. Micah 7. I don't know that I had ever seen where this passage came from until this week. You'll recognize it. Micah 7:5. Listen to this. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Remember Christ said that? Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the street. Trust the Lord. This is, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That's our gospel. Put it all in His hand. Amen.